God, tonight, as we're reminded of the song and just the words of it, that you are more than enough. But yet, in the midst of you being enough, we get distracted by the things of this life, the things of this world. Our challenges and problems become bigger than you are many times in our own perspective, our own finite minds. But God, we thank you that you're eternal, that you love us unconditionally, that you're here tonight with us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that's here with us tonight. And I pray tonight as we talk about the area of contentment that we'll be able to take it into our hearts and lives and not just be another message, another talk, but a way that we can apply it to our daily lives, not just during this holiday season, but in the days ahead. So we commit this time to you now, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. My name is Scott Lash, and I've been working here at Lee Summit Community Church for about 14 years, attended here for about 21 years. And tonight we're going to be looking at a topic that sometimes we don't really like to look at. It talks about contentment. And for me, contentment, I can't say that I'm the poster child of contentment. I'd be better off having my wife up here. She's a very satisfied person and a very content person. But Shrek chose me anyways. And in spite of that, I want to be able to show you some of the lessons that I've learned in the area of contentment and also how we can apply it to our daily lives. I really like Thanksgiving because of the food. I like the family. I like all those kind of things you do. It seems more relaxed. But you know, from Thanksgiving Day, when the commercials hit you over and over and over again, and then you know the busyness that seems to occur or we let occur in our lives. And it just seems to focus on Santa and gifts and giving, all these things kind of just wear me out. So I really look forward to Thanksgiving and indulging myself, overindulging myself, and my sister-in-law, who's like Martha Stewart, who provides this huge spread for us, free. I mean, free food, what more could I want? TV, just sit around, relax, have a good day. But then after that, it just in the middle of the day, I start feeling like, oh, I don't look forward to the next month ahead. I do look forward to this focus on Emmanuel and focus on God with us and focus on Jesus, but I don't look forward to all this other stuff. How many of you can relate to that? Okay, some of you like the gifts, so you're like, get away. My parents still take care of me, so I really like all this stuff. But in the midst of that, tonight we're going to be looking at the area of contentment. You know, the Black Friday and the, what's it called now, Small Business Saturday and the Cyber Monday, all those things make me feel like sometimes like I'm not a good husband if I don't run out to the jewelry store and buy my wife a certain item. I feel like a bad father if I didn't buy my kid this latest gaming system. And all those things just kind of bombard us of what we're supposed to do and expectations and who we're supposed to be during the next 30 days. So tonight we just want to sit back a little bit, not just focus on the holiday season or the season between Christmas and New Year's and that period there also, but also look at what God wants to do with us and how he wants to use us tonight. As we look at this, I also want to look at a portion of Scripture. We're going to be seeing it on the screen in just a moment. But in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about this area of contentment. Here's some synonyms for contentment. Fulfilled, gladness, peace, pleasure, satisfaction, serenity. One of my favorite words I found in one of the synonyms was repletion. Okay, does everyone know what repletion is? Okay. In this context, it means the condition of being abundantly supplied or filled. I think that's an awesome way to think about being content, that we're supplied and filled, not by the things of this world, but by God and what he has for us. If we can look at the verses here on the screen on Philippians chapter 4. If you want to read along with me or just listen, that's fine. But Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is there in prison in Rome. He's writing to some friends at Philippi, and these are people that he invested his life into. He was a missionary there and helped establish his church, and he was there. And in the midst of that missionary journey, he got to introduce people to Christ. He also mentored them and discipled them. He was kind of like the regional dude, like we have here at the Great Commission Churches, a regional person that helps support the various individual churches along the way. So Paul was that to the church of Philippi. And for some reason, Paul had not heard from them for a while, and he also had not received support or gifts from them for whatever reason. You can't blame it on the U.S. Postal Service at that time, but we would probably today that we didn't get it because someone else didn't do their job. But anyways, he's writing to the church at Philippi, and he's writing a letter of thanks. Say, thank you not only for the gifts, but thank you for your encouragement, your support to me while I'm here in prison. Thank you very much for your prayers. In Philippians 4:10-13 states, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. There is Paul in prison. He's writing to the church of Philippi, and yet he's saying, I'm content in whatever the circumstances, situations. And we look at ourselves today and all that we have supplied for us today here in spoiled Lee Summit, Missouri area, and we find ourselves even in the midst of that not content, not satisfied, not fulfilled. Verse 12 says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I wish I could learn that secret. At 52 years, I feel like I'm still trying to learn that secret of being content in my present situations, my present circumstances, my present financial condition, my present family circumstances, whatever it may be. It's really hard to do that, but yet it's a process that we go through and learn from. In verse number 13 and end of verse 12 says, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. And Paul had that. He had plenty, and he also had need. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. It's not that I can do whatever I want or whatever I think is best, but I can do whatever Christ strengthens me to do. So if we go out on our own and try to do in our own strength, we can fall, we'll fail, we'll find ourselves frustrated in those situations. Tonight, I'd like you to take a few moments, and I'd like you to kind of move around a little bit, if you could, and get in groups like a four or five. You don't have to leave your seats, but if you need to, that's fine. Just kind of move closer to the people around you by row here, and move in. And here's a couple questions there, any discussion questions. First of all, I'd like you to discuss for the next 2 minutes, what is contentment? What is contentment? Okay, move together, discuss that. What is contentment? There's not a right and wrong answer. Just take an opportunity to do that. The next 2 minutes, I'd like you to discuss what keeps you from being content. What keeps you, not the person next to you, but what keeps you from being content? Okay, go ahead. Watch this. It's kind of a man on the street video. It's about 3 minutes long, but hear from some other people what their definition, what it means to be content or contentment.
What does it mean to be content?
Source of contentment.
Just feeling complete in myself.
Trying to keep a positive outlook. That makes me content.
And having my bills paid makes it a lot easier to be content.
Some material possessions, though.
What's the source of your contentment?
I suppose my mother.
Just following my emotions. Sort of a transcendentalist, romanticist.
Why do you think most people are not content with their lives?
I have no clue.
There's something missing, I guess.
Honestly, I mean, I think that they're searching.
We live in a materialistic society, and everybody thinks that when they get the bigger car, the bigger house, and the nicer pool, they're going to be happy.
Everybody's reaching for something.
Gotta have money, gotta have looks, gotta have all these things.
People want more money, better cars, bigger houses.
People don't really have a purpose, like a reason to get up in the morning. They don't have Jesus. They are searching for something to fill that void, and they're not going to find it.
I think a lot of people need Jesus just for the fulfillment in their lives. They try to fill their lives with so many things that just don't fill the void.
Could be music, could be drugs, could be anything. And there's no otherworldly peace that they can have.
You're never going to have that satisfaction, that fulfillment, unless you have him.
He is a lot of the contentment that people are looking for.
What were some of those statements you heard on there about contentment? Just shout them out. What were some of the statements? Satisfied. Peace. Fulfilled. Okay, what else? Okay. A couple more. How about the transcendentalist romanticist? I was like, hello, what were you smoking before the video? Anyways, a lot of us are searching for things, searching for something. And a lot of us go out in life and try to meet those needs that God has placed us within us for love, for acceptance, for approval. We try to meet those legitimate needs that he's placed in us in an illegitimate way. And so as we go out and do that, we get confused and we get distracted, and then we become more discontent with what we're already discontent about. So it's double discontent. So in the process tonight, we're going to be looking at three key ways to find contentment. First of all, to look within and release. To look within and release. Here's a quote I found. The pursuit of happiness is often thought of as an outward journey, but in reality, it is an inward journey, beginning with the contrast between a negative and a positive mindset. How many of you ever watched the program? My son really likes it. It's called Pawn Stars. Pawn Stars. You've seen it? Okay, for those of you who haven't seen it, it's some guys who go out and buy other people's junk. Okay? It's basically a garage sale on wheels. They go out and buy other people's junk, and then they try to bargain to get the best deal. They go out to Barnes and various places and find people's junk. And they say, I'll give you this amount for this, and the person decides if they're going to sell it or not, okay? So each person, the buyer and the seller, both have an amount that they think is the amount that should be paid or received for that item, right? So in that, what happens is they try to, you know, finagle around and make a deal with the other person, and then they come up with a price. What I really enjoy is on that program when I see that there is something that this person is willing to sell for $100, because they don't know the true value of it, and it's worth thousands and thousands of dollars. And the reason that is because they don't know that it's the real deal. They don't know that it's a one and only. They don't know how rare it is. They don't know how unique it is. So they're willing to give it up for $100 or give it up for whatever price that is valued, it's valued at so much more. In the same way in our own lives, God has placed within us a uniqueness. I'd like you to look to your left and to your right. Does that person look just like you? Do they look just like a clone of you? No. I mean, it's hard not to laugh because there's a lot of uniqueness that God has placed in this room. But we're worth so much more, and we don't take it a lot of times for who we're worth and what we're about. And we find ourselves comparing each other stuff or things or what we're talented with or not talented with. We find ourselves comparing possessions, our cars, our house, our apartment, our toys, our stuff, our popularity, your friends, your status, your social events that you're invited to, what parties that you are invited to, prestige, where you live, where you went, what your job title is, where you work, the pedigree, your family of origin, the university that you attended. This was one of the areas for me in growing up, I was very discontent in what I feel that I was ripped off by God. I grew up in, some of you may think this was a startup, but I grew up in a place called Steubenville, Ohio. Not Stupidville, as Doug Brown calls it, but Steubenville, Ohio. In Steubenville, Ohio, I grew up with an alcoholic father who was abusive. He was an angry man. I never knew if it was going to be a good day or a bad day. I also came from the poor side of the town we lived in. It was the South End. It was where the poorer people live. I was overweight. I had orange hair. I was only one of 52 grandchildren. I was the only one that had red hair or orange hair. And, you know, I always felt like I was an outsider. I had these black rimmed glasses. Dimitri, my son, who's 12, loves to see pictures of me back in the day. Wish I would have brought one tonight for you to benefit from it, but I didn't think about it till right now. I wasn't athletic. I was abused by someone when I was a kid. I grew up with the root lie, and this is the root lie I grew up with, okay, that I am a worthless piece of crap. Okay? So that root lie that was within me from a very early age kept festering itself and kept building throughout the years. And as things happened in my life and the way I was treated by my dad and the abuse that I occurred from various people in my life, I allowed that lie and the evil one to take that lie and go, well, look, this just happened. So, yes, you are. So I found myself very discontent with who I was, how God made me. It was like, okay, God, I hear those things in church about you don't make mistakes and you make people wonderfully and beautifully, but come on, help me out here, you know? And I found myself becoming angry at God. And sometimes that's referred to in various stages of as spiritual rebellion, that we haven't accepted who we are. We haven't accepted how God made us. We haven't accepted the family of origin that God has placed us into, the country that we're from, the ethnic background, the how tall we are, or how our body shape is, or those things that God made us unique. Like I had you look to the left and right. We all look different. We all are different. But I had to come to a point in my life that I had to look within. And I wish it would have taken a lot shorter time period than what it did. But honestly, from when I was a kid to when I was abused at age 10 to when I was 33, I kept stuffing these things down, trying to keep that beach ball down there so no one would know that that lie was true. I tried to become at a different stage when after I became a Christian. I also got with the believer in Christ thing, the perfectionist thing. Now I not only have to please my dad and everyone around me, but now I have to please the Heavenly Father who knows all of my thoughts and intents and everything else. So I found myself searching for, I have to be perfect on the outside, because if people knew the real me, they would reject me. So I found myself very discontent in who God made me. It wasn't until I went through some counseling, worked with some of the junk from my past, allow Christ to bring truth to the lies, the hurt, the pain, and voids, that I was able to then walk in the truth that how he made me, to walk in the light of the creation that he made me. My challenge to you tonight is, what are you holding on to? That's my story. Each of you out there have your own story. What are you holding on to? A lie, a void, pain, hurt, whatever it may be, that's keeping you back from what God wants you to be, that's keeping you back to be content within yourself. Look within and release those things. Give them over to the Lord. The second thing is, in your outline there, look around and reconcile. Reconciliation means to bring into agreement, to reconcile. I'd like you to think right now, is there anyone in your life that you either have a strained or a broken relationship with? A strained or broken relationship with? I've done a lot of this over the years. I work with reconciliation issues with my dad. It was a hard stuff, and setting boundaries with him, and especially after I got married and had kids, that I had to set some boundaries with him that we even were to the point that we weren't going to be able to travel anymore back to Ohio unless some things changed. I had to work with people that had hurt me in my life and forgive them, to release them over to the Lord. Probably one of the biggest challenges we went through as a married couple is my wife and I decided to go on vacation to my in-laws back to a wedding in New York, and I was very cautious about doing this, but we started looking at, you know, we could fly together, we could rent a car together, we could do all these things, transportation, all these things were going to be so much better, but I was like, it just doesn't feel right. When we got back, the night we got back, my in-law said, hey, we'd like to get together for, you know, dinner tomorrow night. It sounded like a real nice, casual thing, and I was like, something's up, you know, Denise, something's going on there. So they basically took us out to a really nice restaurant. Tuscany Manor used to be here in Lee Summit. Have you ever been there? They had the classical music playing, the fine silverware, and the, you know, it was just a real quiet, nice atmosphere. By the end of that meal, my father-in-law and I were screaming at each other. Okay? It wasn't the greatest atmosphere. But I'll tell you, in spite of that, my prime rib was great. My wife and my in-laws couldn't eat, but I had a great meal. But you know, in that brought a brokenness in relationship. And in that brokenness of relationship, that strain that we had in that relationship, it wasn't just me with my in-laws. It was my wife and what happened there. And also it brought, some challenges with my kids because they then were separated from their grandparents. So I decided, you know, to take a humble route and we would try to reconcile. We brought some other people together. We brought our pastor and another pastor together to reconcile it. And as I was sitting there, I could just feel that anger getting worse and worse toward my father-in-law. And the Holy Spirit says, give it up. Give it up. It's not going to do you any good. That bitterness is like cutting off your arm and holding it against another person. It's not going to do any good for, they don't care, your arm's off. Okay? Holy Spirit just kept saying, give it up. You need to apologize. Ask forgiveness. Take the humble route. Like, no, it must not be the Holy Spirit. Let me try over this side of the room. You know, I wanted to get out of it. But you know, that day, I obeyed God. And in the midst of that, what happened was the relationship got worse. Okay? Because it takes two people to help reconcile the relationship. So in the process, we went through some counseling together. And now my in-laws and I have a great relationship. But you know what was difficult? The holidays were very difficult. Birthdays, Thanksgiving, Christmas, stuff like that. And we're hitting some times that you may be with some of those people who have hurt you, who have disappointed you, who have abandoned you, who have done all these things, maybe put some hurt in your life. My challenge to you is, what are you going to do with it? What negative emotions you may be holding on to? My father-in-law and eventually, you know, reconciled that relationship, brought it back into agreement, put it under the cross of Christ, and he brought freedom and truth, and we have a great relationship today. But it took work, it took effort. It also took me looking at anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, and revenge. Especially that day in the office where I humbled myself and asked forgiveness, and he was like, I don't even want to acknowledge that. I was like, oh, man, what's going on here? You know, God, what are you doing here? But God used all those lessons in my life to help me. As you sit here tonight, who do you need to reconcile with? Is there someone in your life maybe you will or won't be seeing during the holiday season, but you're holding one of those negative emotions toward? It's hard to be content when you're in that friction all the time with someone else. It could be the person sitting next to you. It could be your spouse. It could be a friend. It could be your boss. I don't know who it is. Consider taking time to reconcile that relationship. Number three, to really experience joy and contentment is for us to look up and rejoice, to look up to Christ and rejoice. You saw in the video that there's a couple of people said on the video, if we just knew God, if we just experienced God, if we just know Jesus. Many of us in the room know Jesus. We still struggle with the area of contentment, right? So it's not just this magic pill you take or this little prayer you pray, but it's daily surrendering yourselves, giving up yourselves, and rejoicing in what God has given us. Listen to this. A Christ-centered life brings joy because Christ broadens the dimensions of our circumstances. He delivers us from the preoccupation with others, you know, the comparison game, and he also calms our fears about the future. So in that, as we focus on him and we give him praise for our present situation, whether it's good or bad, thank him in the midst of it, to thank him for the blessings he's given to us, for the things that he's provided for us, we got to take time out to rejoice in what he has given us. And in doing that, as we give a heart of praise and a heart of thanks back to God, the present situation doesn't seem to matter as much. Whether we lost our job, whether we hate our job, whether we're in a strained relationship, whether we're wanting a relationship, whatever it is, that he can take those things and really use them in our lives for good as we direct them back into praise and worship to him. Early in Philippians, in chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So here's a sweet deal. To live is Christ, and to die is Christ. To live is Christ, meaning John 10:10, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full, not just here on this earth, but for eternity." It's an awesome thought that he wants us to live, experience that life to the full. Tonight, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now I'm going to switch it to you. Fill in the blank. For me to live is, take a moment, don't answer too quickly. Everyone wants to put Christ in there. But I'd like you to just think about that for a moment. For me to live is my family, my job, my kids, my relationships, my things. I don't know. It's a thing we have to constantly evaluate, constantly take back to Christ. But what exactly is your essence of living? What exactly is the purpose for that? Is it Christ? Is anything besides that we're missing out? We're robbing ourselves and we're robbing God. Anything could be put in that blank. I don't want to fill in your blank for you. But I'm asking you to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you and go, God, what do you want to fill that void with? These things? These relationships, or first of all, you, and everything else flows out of that in an awesome manner, in an awesome way. It's difficult to find contentment because circumstances frequently change. Our hearts are unhealthy and restless at times, and we live too much for this world, for the here and now, rather than eternity. As you look at the outline tonight, if you look backwards, I had to do this subliminally because Ryan Schreckengast, he didn't want me to use any acronyms. So you're going to go backwards. We have J, O, and Y, because I knew if I spelled it out as an acronym, he wouldn't put it in the outline. So the outline tonight is subliminal. Okay, first of all, we have to have Jesus. Secondly, we have to have others. And then third, put yourself in that situation. My challenge tonight is to apply the joy principle to your life. Jesus first, others second, and yourself third. Let's pray together. God, tonight, I thank you that you bring true contentment, that you provided that true contentment by giving your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for our sins, by shedding his blood, by freeing us from the condemnation that we deserve, from the punishment of hell. And we thank you, God, here tonight, that we can experience true joy by, first of all, coming into a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, God, we can find true joy by putting others ahead of ourselves. And third, God, we want to be able to accept ourselves fully as you have created us and the task that you called us to do to reach this world, to impact your kingdom, and for your glory. So tonight, with my friends here, I just want to confess, God, that I find myself distracted. I find myself sometimes focusing too much on the here and now in this world rather than really what you have for me. And we commit this to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.